Now, we have already been thinking about Christ's example of evangelism, but there's still a great deal more in the New Testament, and so this one will be about New Testament teaching about evangelism. This is in addition to what we've already had. I will refer in this some of the things that are said in John's Gospel, but you know that John's Gospel was written about the year 90 A.D. after the rest of Scripture was written, so I'm including it with the rest of the New Testament. Section 1, the commission of all believers. 1, the great interest of the Trinity, that is, in evangelism. A, the Lord God preached the gospel in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. We call this the proto-evangel, the first time that the gospel is presented, where the Lord God told Satan, in the presence of Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, while he would bruise his heel. Satan received a deadly wound at Calvary. The Lord Jesus received a wound unto death, but was raised from the dead. And B, the Son preached faithfully throughout Palestine. Matthew 4:17-25 describes his preaching in Judea and then in Galilee, and even Syria, which bordered on the north, heard the gospel as a result of this. And C, the Holy Spirit now preaches worldwide. John 15:26 said, when the Spirit has come, he shall bear witness of me. And he said, you shall be witnesses also. Of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer that makes evangelism effective now. And D, the triune God is with us and empowers us. The triune God is with us and empowers us. The Lord Jesus promised, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. He promised that if we do these words, the Father and I will come and be with you. And he said, the Holy Spirit shall come, and he will abide with you forever. Now, number 2, the Great Commission. There are a good many people today whom we call ultra-dispensationalists who say that the Great Commission was only for the apostles. The answer to that is that the Lord plainly said that this was to go on until the end of this age. Read the close of Matthew 28 and you'll see. Now, here's the Great Commission. A, preach to all the world. I'm emphasizing the word all. Preach to all the world. B, teaching them all things. C, with the promise of his presence always. Lo, I am with you always. And D, it is for all this age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. End of the world, it says there, but the word world is age, and it means this present church age, undoubtedly. So we are included. Number 2. The importance of prayer in evangelism. There's a very excellent little book that has been written by Dr. Schaefer, Louis Barry Schaefer, who founded the Dallas Theological Seminary, on evangelism by prayer. And then I believe that Dr. Frank Gabelein, who was headmaster of Stony Brook School for Boys for some years, now retired, also wrote a booklet, small one, which was put up some years back, called Winning Men Through Prayer. I think we miss the great value of prayer in evangelism. We have substituted activity and mechanical methods and psychological pressures and what else. And we ought to begin with prayer. The minute that a group of Christians realize that they're not getting any place, they should get on their faces before the Lord and admit that they're failing. Is that what they do? No, organize another committee. And that way they feel like they're doing something. And we're committed to that. Let's begin where God begins. One, we are utterly helpless. Maybe you'd rather I say I, but I say we. That is, in our own wisdom or strength, we are utterly helpless. A, apart from Christ. John 15 and 5, the Lord Jesus said, without me or severed from me, you can do nothing. B, apart from the spirits. John 6:63, he says it's the spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. If it's done in the energy of the flesh, you'll just help the devil sow a few more tares. That's all that'll happen. Nothing will happen that'll last apart from the work of the Spirit. And C, against satanic hatred and power. That is, we are helpless against satanic hatred and power. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And in Ephesians 6 and 12, we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and wicked spirits in the heavens. That's why we have to put on the armor. Number two, interceding priests must be clean. I call your attention to our study on our priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. We are both a holy priesthood to go in before God and a royal priesthood to go out with the gospel. So interceding priests must be clean. That section in 1 Peter 2 covers both of them. A, compare the cleansing of Old Testament priests. Now, I haven't time to go into this, but you should read these two chapters, Exodus 29 and 30, and there you'll find in Exodus 29 that the priest was, one, bathed, two, consecrated, and three, clothed. And then you'll find that in chapter 30, the laver was prepared, and the priest was told that they must stop at the laver and wash every time he passed it, going to and from the service of God. So there was the initial cleansing, and then there is the final, or the daily cleansing, after we are his own. We were cleansed by the precious blood once for all. We are cleansed by the Word of God daily. Let me establish that with some scripture. B, we have had the bath at conversion. John 13 and 10, look at the revised version there. He that is washed is he that is bathed. Now, the washing of regeneration is not baptism. It's the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and 7 says so. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you're cleansed from all sin, how many does that leave for baptism? People really don't notice and don't believe what the scriptures say. And C, we do need daily cleansing of our ways. This is illustrated by the washing of the feet by the Savior in John 13. And in Ephesians 5 and 26, he says, by the washing of water, by the Word. That's our daily cleansing. The Word of God will keep you clean. Somebody said that he couldn't remember anything. Didn't do him any good to read the Bible. He was told a story about a woman who sent her boy to get a basket full of water from the spring. He went down the spring and dipped it in. Of course, it ran out. So he dipped it in two or three times and still ran out. Finally, he dipped it way down and got all braced and then ran as fast as he could to the house. When he got there, the lash was dripping out. He said, I can't get a basket full of water. And his mother said, well, the basket's clean. That's what I wanted anyway. So if the Word of God seems to run through you and you think you aren't remembering it, at least you're being cleansed and spend some time over it every day. And D, we may then, after we are cleansed, expect answers to our prayers. Read that section in John 15, you'll see. Number three, God, the Holy Spirit, gives a burden for souls. If you're just going to make a list of people that you'd like to see saved and then just repeat those names, save your breath. But if the Spirit of God indicts your prayer, if He lays on your heart a burden for souls, He will answer that prayer. A, His concern. This is given in John 16, 8 to 11. That's why the Holy Spirit is here, so far as the world is concerned, to convict them and to bring them to Christ. And B, He leads in prayer. Romans 8, 26, 27. We don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit leads us to pray for the right things. And C, this burden becomes intolerable. Romans 9, 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul says, I have continual sorrow and heaviness in my heart because of my people. And then in the 10th of Romans, in verse 1, he says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So if you've got a real burden that causes you to feel deeply that some person is not saved, this is the Spirit of God doing this. This isn't natural. It isn't natural for you to even care about your own soul, let alone about somebody else being saved. So if He laid it upon your heart to pray for that person, you pray for them. And then He in turn will lead and answer that prayer. Number 4, Spirit-indicted prayers will be answered. 1 John 5:14 and 15, where he says, if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petition. You can thank God at the time you're praying with that kind of evidence. A, He may use the intercessor as a witness. John 15, 26, 27, the Holy Spirit will be a witness and so will you. This is after He's told us about praying. Or B, He may use other vessels as He sees fit. 2 Timothy 2:21. There are all kinds of vessels in a great house, but He said if you purge yourself, you'll be a vessel unto honor. It may be you, it may be somebody else, but God the Spirit will do His work. And C, in any case, it is a work of God. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Hebrews 5 and 8, He is the author of eternal salvation. I don't know whether we can even say that we led a soul to Christ, strictly speaking. All we can say is the Spirit of God used me. The Spirit of God laid it upon my heart. The Spirit of God guided me to pray for that person. He gave me an opportunity to present the word to him. The Spirit of God led him to Christ. But He uses me. Now, number 3, the results of evangelism. 1, God is glorified. I don't know whether you're prepared to accept this or not, but I want to say it anyway. If not one single soul ever gets saved, God would still be glorified in the work of His Son at the cross. I believe that with all my heart.
No.
I believe that. God is glorified. A, in Christ's subjection as Son of Man. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And when He prayed to His Father about this, the Father spoke from heaven and said that He was glorified. He was pleased in Him. And B, in His finished work on the cross, God is glorified in His finished work on the cross. John 17, 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He was looking ahead as though Calvary was already accomplished. And see, in the offer of salvation to all. Acts 11 and 18 says, then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And when they said this, they glorified God. They were happy that God offered salvation even to the Gentiles. So He is glorified in the offer of salvation to all. And D, in the salvation of each individual. I'll give you one example here. In Galatians 1, Paul said, they heard that he who persecuted the church now preaches the gospel, the message that he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And I think we should do this with every soul that gets saved. Don't walk up and pump their arms and congratulate them. They haven't done anything. Just as a poor sinner, they've accepted Christ. Glorify God. He's the one who did it. And number two, believers are saved. This is the second result of evangelism. Believers are saved. And I have given a few scriptures here that emphasize this. They're not saved by the church, they're not saved by their works, and they're not saved by ordinances, they're saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, rejectors are condemned. This is what many people don't realize. The cross is their condemnation. Many, many people wear a cross as an ornament around their neck or someplace like that. And they have never received Christ at all. And that cross is their condemnation. Because that cross leaves them without any excuse. A, they are condemned already. John 3:18. Don't wait till you die to find out if you're saved or lost. If you haven't accepted Christ, you are lost. You're condemned already. And B, hardened. Some were hardened. Acts 19:4. Like Pharaoh, they hardened their own hearts first. Then it says God hardened his heart. But he did it himself first. And see, some became opponents. Opponents. They opposed the gospel in Romans 15. Paul says, you strive with me in your prayers that I might be delivered from these men. And thee, they shall finally be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned who believed not the gospel, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is an awful thought, but it's true. And number four, the last result of evangelism, the witnesses are joyful. A, in being sent. Romans 17:3, the Lord Jesus prayed, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. Because he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them. It ought to be a great joy to every Christian to know that the Lord has sent us. And B, in converts. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, Paul says, you're our joy. You're our crown of rejoicing. Now there are five crowns promised as rewards for Christians. Don't confuse salvation, that's a free gift. But crowns are given as rewards for faithful service. And one of them is this one, the crown of rejoicing. It's the soul winner's crown. And we're going to have a great deal of joy when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and meet those there whom we've had a little part in leading to the Lord. And see, in suffering for and with Christ. If you read these passages that I've appended here in Acts 5:13-16, you'll see how very happy these Christians were, even in the midst of their suffering. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Paul and Silas even prayed and sang praises in jail, with their backs beaten and their feet fast in the stocks. Now they had to pray first before they could sing, but they got to singing that. Because they were happy Christians. And then, number four, section four, some examples of evangelism. I'd like to suggest to you that it would be a great help to you if you will give time and thought to the study of evangelism as it is recorded in the Scripture. I have bought a number of books because I sincerely hope that I would get some help from them. If I could have read them first, I wouldn't have bought them. They were just filled with psychological methods. They were filled with all kinds of little tricks and quirks that will get a job done. Ways that you can win men to Christ. And some of them are patterned after Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Brag on them, pat them on the back, make them feel that they're doing something great, and all this kind of nonsense. It's worse than nonsense. It's wickedness. What did the Lord say about evangelism? What is recorded in the New Testament about examples so that we'll know what went on? Well, first of all, number one, the believers in the early church. What did they do? Well, this is recorded in the in Acts chapters 2-8. And this is one division of the book of the Acts. You read this section and you'll find out what they did while they were still at Jerusalem. Now, what did they do? Well, A, they witnessed in Jerusalem. Was that a good place to start? Is that where I should start? Well, it was a good place for them to start, because that's where they live. It'd be the wrong place for me to start. The place for me to start is where I live. He said, you'll be witnesses to me beginning at Jerusalem. Now, your Jerusalem is your town and your sphere of influence, the place where you work or the school which you attend or the neighborhood in which you live. That's your Jerusalem. If you can't witness to the old lady who lives across the street, what makes you think it should be any good to God if you cross an ocean? That doesn't make a missionary out of a man or a woman. What we need to do is begin right where we are to find souls who need the gospel story. First house you knock on may close the door in your face, but the next one may welcome you in and say, I've been asking the Lord to guide me, to send somebody to help me. And this is a great thrill when you find that the Spirit of God is really using you right in your own neighborhood. So they preached at Jerusalem. What were the results? Well, in the second chapter of Acts, there were 3,000 saved. Don't put this down in, under B. I have something else I want to say about them. I just want to say this about this first section, A, in Jerusalem. They preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved. When you get to the fifth chapter, what do you find? It says there's 5,000 up. So it was working. All of these people who were preaching, telling others about it, were seeing results. And a great many came to know the Lord. It even says that a good many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, that's quite a thing when you think of the priests, the chief priests and the scribes and all of these were the ones who were guilty of putting the Lord Jesus to death. You see, the early church was composed entirely of Jews and proselytes. It wasn't until you get to the 10th chapter of Acts that they went out to the Gentiles. And this took a special vision from the Lord to get Peter to go out and preach to the Gentiles. And this is understandable because the Lord had said to the disciples, don't go to any of the cities of the Samaritans even. Just stay right here and preach among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then after his resurrection, he had told them that they were now to go out and preach to all the world, but they still stayed in Jerusalem. Now, B, under this first subheading, the believers of the early church, B, the apostles. And you have the apostles preaching in chapter 2, and again in chapter 4. And all of the public preaching seemed to be done by the apostles at first. But then, C, the deacons in Acts 7. Now, actually, at the beginning of chapter 6, the deacons were chosen, 7 of them, to take care of the poor widows of the church. And right away, 2 of those began to be preachers as well as deacons. And one of them was the first martyr, Stephen. And so at the close of chapter 6, the Jews have brought him into the council to hear him. And in chapter 7, you have his sermon recorded. And at the close of chapter 7, he is martyred. But this is an improvement now. It began with only the apostles preaching, and then pretty soon the deacons began to preach. But D, there was still no outreach. They were still in Jerusalem, still preaching to the same people, still staying at home, no outreach. Now the Lord has to do something, and he does. Section 2. Or number 2 of this section. Persecution scattered them. Acts 8 and verse 1. There arose a persecution, and the believers, except the apostles, were all scattered abroad. Now, we don't know where the apostles were, but we assume that they were in jail. We do know that when you come over a little farther, you find some of them being put in jail, so it's very likely that they were put in jail. And the others scattered around all over the country. Now, what did they do? They did exactly what the Lord knew that they would do. They preached. So, A, all preached. And I underline the word all. Acts 8:4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now the word for preacher is a different word than the one when the apostles stood up and preached a sermon. The Greek language is more specific than we can be in English. And the word here is really a word very much like our word gossip. Now gossip's a bad word. But the word is closely related to it. It means talking over the back fence, talking to the fellow next to you. And that's what they did. When they were scattered abroad, they went out and they just began to talk to everybody that they met. And the result was marvelous. Souls were saved everywhere. B, outreach to Samaria. Now you remember that the Lord had said when he rose from the dead, you preach in Jerusalem and Judea and then go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Philip, another one of the deacons, remembered this. And from Acts 8, verse 5 to the 14th verse, you have Philip going down and preaching to the Samaritans. And a great many of them responded. I've often wondered if maybe this first time that the Lord Jesus went through Samaria and preached to the poor woman in the 4th chapter, and then she in turn told the men, I wondered if this didn't kind of prepare Samaria. Oftentimes you'll find that it's so. The Lord has prepared a place, so when you go in and give them the gospel, they're all ready for it. And see, to Ethiopia. The same man, Philip, was used to preach the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. And he met him down on the road going back home. Caught him before he got there. So he was saved and he went home as a missionary. And there is a great deal to indicate that Ethiopia was pretty well evangelized before the first century is over. And D, in Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Acts 8, verse 40. That's where Philip preached to this man and left him there, and the Lord took him away. And E, the boundary was crossed to Gentiles. You find this in Acts 10 and 11. Two chapters describe how Peter went to the Gentiles. Now the first preaching to the Gentiles takes place in Acts chapter 10. Now God intended this. You remember in the Old Testament he sent Jonah to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city. And that's why Jonah was so reluctant to go. And he decided he'd run away and go to Tarsus instead. And the Lord brought him back. He was a little down in the mouth there for a while, but he came out of it. And then the Lord got him to go where he belonged. And I don't know what he's going to have to do to you to get to where you belong, but this is the way God works. Just as he scattered these people, so he sees to it that the gospel gets out. And finally it got to the Gentiles, just as the Lord told them that it should. And section 3, Paul's missionary journeys, along with many fellow workers. Now, we often call them Paul's missionary journeys, and we forget all these fellow workers. There are many of them, whom we won't try to name just now. A, Paul's conversion, Acts 9. Paul met the Lord. He didn't join a church. He met the Lord. And B, his commission. The Lord is the one who gave him the job. And C, his training. What Bible school or seminary did he attend? A very special one. Alone with God in the Arabian desert. His training. And D, his specific work. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to do a special job. And E, his vision. Romans 15, that is, he said, I am continually reaching out to the regions beyond. And F, his imprisonment in Acts 21. This might seem to be a terrible tragedy that he's locked up in jail. But G, his increased usefulness. If God sees that you'll be more used to him and learn more in jail and loose, he may see that you get put in jail. But he'll be there with you, as he was with Paul. And Paul was used to write his wonderful epistles while he was there in the jail. So God used him mightily.